Good and beautiful God, James Smith shares that when every person in every situation in every day of our lives treats us on the basis of how we look or perform, it's difficult not to project that onto God. If God were our parent, he would withhold his love just as our parents did when we behaved badly and we were sent to our room. If God were our teacher, we would get an F because we didn't quite perform up to par. If God were our judge, the verdict would be guilty as charged. And so, you know, as you and I reflect back over our life and some of those experiences that each of us have had in that way, guilt, fear, shame, and the hunger for acceptance become the primary motivators in our performance-based culture. And what ends up happening for many of us, what ends up happening for you and me, is that we come to believe that we have to earn God's love. That on some level, in some way, in order for us to experience God's love and to be with God and to experience his acceptance and grace and warm embrace, we have to earn it. We have to perform. And if we don't do that, we're going to be in our room. We're going to be in eternal timeout. We're not going to experience the goodness of God because of how bad we are and because we haven't earned it. And yet today in our gospel lesson today, we hear about a very different kind of God in Matthew 20. And we hear about a God who is incredibly generous. So I invite you along with me to take a little bit of a deeper look at that story today and reflect on the reality about just how generous and good and wonderful our God is. As you look at that story today in your gospel lesson, you notice it's a story about a vineyard owner who goes out during the day and hires different people to work in his vineyard in order to gather the crops. You'll notice also in this lesson today in the New Testament, in the gospel, that there are different groups hired at different times of the day. There were groups that were hired at 6 and 9 a.m. There were also groups that were hired at noon and at 3 and 5 p.m. as well. And so we have this picture of the landowner going out into the town around the surrounding area and finding different groups of people at different times of day and inviting them, whatever time of day it is, to come and please work in my vineyard. Come on, what are you doing standing idle here? He's even doing this at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, toward the evening, and asking this group of people to come and work in his vineyard. By day's end, some will have worked 12 hours. That's a long day. Some will have worked 8 hours. Others will have worked 3 hours. And then the final group will have worked 1 to 2 hours. And they all have a sense, all of these workers during the day, I would say to you, that they're going to be paid differently. Because their experience in life has been is that they will get paid based on the amount of hours that they've put in. To this day, we feel the same way and we understand things the same way, that that's how it's going to be. And yet at the end of the day, what we read is that they're paid the usual daily wage. And what that means is that all of them, all of these workers in the vineyard, regardless of how many hours they've been working in the fields, each of them get one denarii. That was the usual daily wage in the time in which Jesus lived. And so those who have worked all day, from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., in the scorching heat, sweating, struggling, looking forward to getting that money at the end of their day, they are paid the same amount of money as the people who have only worked 1 to 2 hours. And they don't understand this. And so they begin to complain. They begin to complain because they expected more, like we all would, because they had to work more hours in that blistering, scorching heat. We deserve more money. What are you doing giving the same amount of money to these people, what are you doing giving them the same amount of money who have only worked 1 to 2 hours? And it's interesting what the landowner says to him, isn't it? He says to them, "You, I've done you no wrong. You, I'm giving you what you have agreed with me for. Are you envious? Because I am generous." And what the landowner is saying to them, you know what? This is my field. These are my crops. These are my denarii that I'm paying you with. And it is my decision as the landowner about how much I pay anybody that works for me. Are you envious because I am generous? The laborers employed last did nothing to warrant a full day's wage, and they received it due to the goodness of their employer. Thus, in this apparent trivial detail lies the difference between two worlds, the world of merit and the world of grace, the law contrasted with the gospel. This is the core of Jesus' vindication of his gospel that he proclaimed. Look what God is like. God is good. God is wonderful. The God that I serve is beautiful. And not only that, my God is incredibly generous. Brennan Manning shares, Jesus reveals a God who does not demand but gives, who does not oppress but who raises up, who does not wound but heals, who does not condemn but forgives. A God who is generous. I don't know about you, but as I read this story, if I were in the town and I heard about all of these laborers coming out of the field, and especially those guys who worked the last 2 hours of the day and still got a whole denarii, I would be there the next day in that field at about 5 o'clock. Right? Hopeful. Hopeful that I would get a denarii for 1 hour of work. That would be golden. That would be sweet. And I could live out the rest of my days working about an hour a day. That would be awesome, right? But that's how good and generous our God is. And think about it. This is a pattern that Jesus lived out on in his own life. In the last moments that he had upon this earth, suffering that torturous death upon the cross, as he was breathing some of his last breath, there was that thief next to him. Remember that guy? One of the thieves was railing against him, and the other thief simply said to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I mean, talk about getting into the vineyard at the last hour. This guy's cutting it close, but he's right there. This is as close to a deathbed confession as you get. You're right there. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? How generous is our Lord. Today you will be with me in paradise. Done deal. Here's your denarii. You're coming home with me today. How awesome is that? How generous is our God? How wonderful is him? Is he? And you know, one of the things that you and I think really need to begin to do is allow the goodness of who our God is and his generosity to us to begin to embrace us. Not just to hold us from the outside, but begin to hold us from deep within. I gave somebody a hug a couple of weeks ago because they really needed it. It was a really tumultuous time in counseling that was going on with this couple, and they were really broken. It was really understandable. And as I went up to give this person a hug, it was like hugging a wall, because they were just not in a hugging place. Let's just put it that way. They were frozen. They were hurt. They were like a rock, but they still needed a hug. So I hugged them anyways. I hugged the rock of Gibraltar, but I wasn't letting go. Give them love, God. Give them you. They need you right now. I'm not letting go. And a little bit later on, actually, during the service, they came up to me, and the Lord had warmed them up, and they gave me a nice hug, and that was great. And that's what I'm saying here this morning. And we need to hear this in the depth of our spirit. We need to begin to allow the true reality of who God is to embrace the very depths of our heart. We need to begin to allow the generosity that God wants to give us to the depth of our being to receive that and to smile about that, and like the thief of the cross go, yeah, how awesome. I'm going home with Jesus, restored and renewed and delivered right on the cross at the last moment next to his Lord. And so I would invite all of you here today, especially those here today who have grown up with an image of a God who is mean, who is stingy, who is out to get you, who is unforgiving. And you have grown up with this image of God, and it remains with you. And even as I have begun to share with you about how good God is and how beautiful God is and how generous God is, you're hearing what I'm saying, but you're not really receiving and believing it in your heart. That needs to change. That needs to change today. That needs to change in the depth of who you are. And instead of being the rock of Gibraltar, you need to open your arms up to the generosity of God's love and fully and completely receive that. And whatever that means for your future, whatever that means for your life, wherever that love and that grace and that generosity bring you, surrender to him fully and completely, like Jesus did on the cross, and 3 days from then rose victorious from the dead. Beloved of God, as you and I surrender to our good God, as we surrender to his generosity in our lives, even when it brings us to a cross, even when it brings us to a place of sacrifice, even when it brings us to a place of letting go of someone or something we really wanted, the end of the story is resurrection. If you haven't gotten to the end of the story, the end of the story is being raised from the dead into somebody new. In closing, Kathleen Norris shares in her book, Amazing Grace, one morning this past spring, I noticed a young couple with an infant at an airport departure gate. The baby was staring intently at other people, and as soon as he recognized the human face, no matter whose it was, no matter how young or old, pretty or ugly, bored or happy or worried looking, he would respond with absolute delight. It was beautiful to see. Our drab departure gate had become the gate of heaven. And as I watched that baby play with any adult who would allow it, I felt as awestruck as Jacob, because I realized that that is how God looks at us, staring into our faces in order to be delighted. To see the creatures he made and called good along with the rest of his creation. I suspect that only God and well-loved infants can see this way. What a beautiful story. You know, again, it's just another reason to get this book, because there's stories like this throughout it that are so powerful and so touching. And I just want to say that if something divine happens to you at an airport departure gate or at a Greyhound bus station, it is definitely a sign that God has shown up. God is in the house. God is in the place. And how true it is. What a beautiful moment. All of us have seen a child like that that just is absolutely caught up in who you are and the person they're looking at, in their innocence and in the beauty and the goodness that God has given them. And she shares with us that is how God looks on you and me. And so in closing today, I want you to realize something, as many of you are beginning to smile. God is smiling at you. God is smiling at you. He may struggle with some of the things you and I are doing. We may not be exactly where God had hoped we would be, but God is looking at you in delight. He is smiling on you. He loves you and he cares about you. And I want you and me to begin to be able to move to the place to receive that image of God. A God who smiles, a God who is delighted, a God who is happy. Happy, 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 right? Duck Dynasty, a little plug there. Smiling in delight upon you because he is full of joy. He is full of happiness. And maybe God is delighting in you, and maybe God is smiling upon you because not only does he see who you are, but he sees who you're going to become in him. So he's inviting us to keep the faith. He's inviting us to trust in his goodness, in his joy, and in his happiness.